Okay, and all the way down through verse 19, he has been praying, other than the first five verses, for the disciples. And when it comes to verse 20, there's a shift, and the last verses of John chapter 17 are going to be focused, amazingly enough, on us. And so I need somebody, if they would please, to volunteer to read John chapter 17, starting at verse 20 and reading down through the end of the chapter. John 17, verses 20 through 26. Doug?
My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know you that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them.
Father, we just pause at the beginning of our study of the Word this morning and just confess that we are amazed at this passage. You have allowed us by the inspiration of these words to eavesdrop in the prayer of the Lord Jesus to the Father. And we pause and just say, Lord, we are just amazed and staggered at the words that we find here, and realize that these words that we're going to study this morning are for us and for all those who are have already come to Christ and those who are yet to come to Christ. May we see your heart and your desire in these words and understand them only by the Spirit of God. He is the teacher, so we commit this time to you. Trust you will teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in verse 20, Jesus makes a shift, as we have said here. In verse 20, it says, I do not ask in behalf of these alone. Now, when he says that, I do not ask for these alone, in behalf of these alone, that refers back to the prior verses from verse 6 down through verse 19, where he has been praying specifically for the 11 apostles. So he's really saying, Father, I'm not just praying for these, the apostles, but I'm praying also for the next group. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Very interesting and powerful passage. So let's take a look at this and see if we can answer some of these questions. By the way, the study sheet is given. One side is blank. For those of you who I really encourage, who want to do the answers yourself and then keep those notes for your own reference, that's what that's for. For those who want to not have to take notes, just look at what my answers are, which are not always right, but at least they're answers. Oh yeah, well, it just takes a little take there. Sorry. Okay, so first question is, who specifically does Jesus now include in his prayer? And the answer is us, those who will believe in him through, and notice that it says, through their word. In other words, and I believe this primarily has focus on the apostles. The 11 apostles were basically, most of them authored scripture. And so the words of the scripture are what we use today to bring people to a saving knowledge of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so, who specifically does Jesus now include in his prayer? For all those who will believe. Would somebody look up Romans 10:17? And somebody else look up Acts 13:48.
So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ.
Yep, hearing by the word of Christ, or the word about Christ. And Acts 13:48.
When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed.
And so we see here a reinforcement of the truth that we've been looking at through this passage already, and in fact through the whole Gospel of John, and that is that true believers are appointed. They have been chosen of the Father. They are His. They were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. And Jesus is saying, I'm not praying for these 11 disciples only. I'm praying for all those whom you have chosen, all those who have been appointed unto eternal life. And so it is with great humility that for those who have trusted Christ, we look at that and we just marvel at his choice. Bob?
We still don't know why some were selected before the formation of the earth and some weren't.
Nope, we're not going to know that. There's no scripture that implies anything other than it is his sovereign will. He is the author of salvation, and he makes that choice. So what is the purpose that he states for their believing? If you look at that in verse 21, he says, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for all those who believe in me through their word, who will believe in me through their word, that they may be what?
One.
That they may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I am in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you did send me. I have to say, as I look at these words in verses 20 through 26, there are several words that just keep coming out. We'll see these words just bubble out of all these passages as we go along here. One of those words is one, that they may be one like we are one. And I'm going to confess right up front, you can ask me questions about this, and I may do the Archer dance. I understand part of this, but I think I understand the hem of the garment. There are aspects of the oneness of the Father and the Son that I'm not sure I am able to comprehend, let alone able to teach. But there are other aspects of it that are clear, that we can understand, that we can apply to ourselves. And so, if you'll allow me, I'm going to try to cover those things, and we can be seekers together of the full truth of these passages, which I don't believe we're going to fully comprehend until we're there with him in glory. So what is the purpose he states for their believing? Verse 21a, that they all may be one. Just as, and that's an interesting statement, that they all may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I am in thee. So this oneness that the Father and the Son has, and has been demonstrated all the way through the Gospel of John, this oneness, Jesus has said this over and over again. I am in the Father is in me. I and the Father are one. He told the people that over and over again. And for the most part, when he said that, the unbelievers hated him. And it was a cause for them to charge him with blasphemy. Because obviously when he said, I am in the Father and the Father is in me, he was claiming that he was what?
God.
He was God. And they just couldn't stomach that. And so ultimately, that is the charge that the scribes and the Pharisees brought to Pilate and laid upon Jesus. And of course, he never denied that. Look at Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And would somebody look up Ephesians 4, 1 through 7. And Galatians 3:28. I just picked a few verses here to kind of feed us a little bit from other passages. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Yep, so their teaching, which is centered around Jesus being one in the Father, just irritated the people, and they put the disciples in jail. Ephesians 4, 1 through 7. So there's one God, one Father of all, who is in you all. Galatians 3:28.
There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus.
So there is that same statement. The Apostle Paul, who came to Christ later on in the book of Acts, later on relative to John 17, he declares that you are all one in Christ. Now, that oneness, the next question that I have on your sheet is, what does the oneness look like? And the oneness that I'm talking about here is the oneness of believers. Okay? The oneness of believers, what does it look like? If you look at John chapter 21, verse the last part of that verse, John chapter 21, John chapter 17, verse 21, easy for you to say, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you did send me. So what is this oneness of believers look like to the world? How does the world see that?
Unity.
Unity, exactly. That's the single word that I believe goes over the oneness that is in believers. Unity. There is a unity between believers. Now, I have to make a true confession here. I don't like to do this, but I do it. This is one of the things that I have struggled most with in my career. Not the greatest, but I have struggled a lot with it. Part of the problem is I'm a type A personality. I teach the Word of God. I teach doctrine. I've taught it for 5 decades. And I know what's right. You understand? I know what's right. I know the doctrine. I know what's right. And I have in my heart, there is just a sense that if your doctrine doesn't agree with my doctrine, you're wrong. You're wrong. And it divides us. And it's not that the division starts with you, it starts with me. That is a break in unity. Now, it may not be a break physically. I mean, I may not go out and go into a tirade about you or your beliefs. I'm talking about what's in my heart. You understand? What's in my heart? I have a division between you and me. Jesus prayed that there would be no divisions between you and me. If you are in Christ, you and I are together. We are bound together. Sometimes I look back on my Christian life, and I really believe, I remember McGee, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, one of the best Bible teachers that I've ever had. I remember him talking about this one time, and he said, you know, I know a lot less now than I did when I was first saved. And I know exactly what he's saying. I know a lot less now than I did when I first was saved. I knew everything. And to my shame, I have to admit that it broke fellowship with some that I should never have broken fellowship with. Now, I don't know if that's just unique to me or not. Maybe I'm the only one here that ever struggled with this problem. I doubt it. But I just want to say that I judge myself. I understand that this was wrong, it was sinful, it was breaking the fellowship, and I have worked on it earnestly to try to repair that in my own heart and try to extend fellowship, genuine fellowship, to those whose doctrine probably isn't right. And I may wake up in eternity and find out they were right, you know. I would say, well.
Bill, what are you talking about? Doctrine. The blood of Christ dying for our sins, or our
work. Oh, no. And Ann brings up a very good point. There are some issues, doctrinal issues, that are not negotiable. And those have to do with the sacrificial death of Christ, the oneness, all the things that we're studying here in Scripture. But there, can I just point out a few? Here's a doctrinal issue. You should only sing hymns in church.
Amen.
All this new stuff is just sinful. There are things that are not doctrine, that are just preferences. You know? And those kinds of things should never break the oneness that we have in Christ. It may be something that we prefer not to participate in, and that's okay. But it should never be the seed that grows in our heart that says, I can't have fellowship with them. And you're going to have to understand the truths that are in this book that are non-negotiable in order to draw the line between things that I just don't like and things that are just genuinely wrong, that are not correct. So I don't know, does that answer your question, Bill?
No, I don't consider that doctrine.
Yeah, the word unity, and right away I thought of agreement, but there's a difference between agreement and unity. Unity is having, the basics right together and agreeing on the basics, but we don't agree on everything. I mean, just like you say, I may prefer something and prefer something else that's not really a functional issue, like you say. Music, I prefer a certain type of music too. I'm an older person, So, but new things come along, and we may not like that. We may not totally agree if it was our way of setting the standard, but we can still have unity together in those types of things.
Yeah, that's true, and that unity. Let's see, how can I say this? There is a unity that is pasted on. It's kind of like what Kevin talks about when he says, you come into church, you put on your church face. There is a unity that is pasted on. What Jesus is talking about here is not that. He's talking about a unity that is at the heart level. You really and truly are unified. Why? You're unified because of oneness in Christ. And I'm sure that Aaron and Delana can talk about that as it occurs in tribes that perhaps there may be just a few there that have trusted Christ, but when you find them, you're unified. You're bound to them. Doug?
This kind of reminds me of in my lifetime, in my travels with the military and with my job, I would go visit churches, and sometimes when you went to that church, you sensed that unity.
Yeah.
And other times you sensed the fakeness or the plaster, if you will, of what was going on.
Yeah.
But you knew that these were true believers and you were sharing with them without even saying a whole lot.
That's right. That's right. Sometimes there's just a unity that is there that I'm sure it is of the Holy Spirit. You just feel bound together with them and you don't even really know them. Mm-hmm. But you know that you're one with them because they have trusted Christ as their Savior. It's a marvelous thing. It is that oneness that is in Christ. And I believe that, of course, Jesus the Son and God the Father had that oneness. I think the oneness, the unity that we sense is the seed of what it's going to be. I think and we'll look at some more scriptures here. I think that when we are at home with Him and in all eternity, I think the oneness that we have there compared to the oneness that we have here right now is going to be like, well, that was just the seed of this. Well, let's go on here. Galatians 3:28 says that we are all one in Him. And what does the oneness look like? Would somebody look up Ephesians 4:3? and 13 and Colossians 3:14. Ephesians 4:3 and 13.
Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the blood of peace.
And verse 13.
Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ.
Okay, would you read verse 3 again, Ephesians 4:3?
Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Being diligent, that is the command that Paul gives there. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the bond of peace. It is something, according to Paul's words here in Ephesians and in other passages, it is something that we need to work at. There is a bond in Christ that is there sort of automatically, but you must work at it to preserve it. Because the problem is, Colossians 3:14.
And over all these things, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity.
Put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. These are my words, but here's the problem that I see with unity. It's sin. Sin gets in the way of our unity, does it not? And I'd like to say the problem is your sin. But it's not your sin, it's my sin. My sin gets in the way of my unity. Your sin gets in the way of your unity. If you have someone who genuinely knows and loves the same Lord and Savior that you do, and you are not at one with them, you're not at peace with them, you don't have fellowship with them, Paul says, as much as is in you, be at peace with all men. So the question is, if there is no unity between you and someone else, maybe it's someone in your family, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's someone in the church. As much as in you, don't let the division be your fault. You understand that? Don't put it off on them and say, this would be just fine if only they would do this. Don't put it off on them. Put it right back on yourself and say, am I doing everything I can to heal any relationships? And can I tell you that my observation over these many decades, there are two places where the unity is the most often not seen as it should be. The first is in the family. Families are very often fractured when they shouldn't be. But the second one is the church. The second one is the church. There is more division that should not be division in the church than it's just, I know it grieves the heart of the Lord that there are divisions in the church. One of the things that I pray for earnestly, and I just would ask you to join in this prayer, is that for Kevin as the pastor of our church and all the staff and all the elders, the leadership of the church, my prayer is that they would have unity. Now, that doesn't mean that they all have to agree on everything, but they have to be unified. And having served in those capacities over the years, I can tell you that if you don't have that unity, things are going to start falling apart. And they're going to start falling apart in the church. And when they start falling apart in the church, it's going to spread and spread and spread. And some churches have been absolutely destroyed because somewhere in the leadership, there was a unity that was not restored. Pray for that unity for our staff. Pray for the unity for the elders. Pray for it. Beg the Lord to bring it to the minds of those who are in the leadership. And it's, and I heighten this concern for the leadership because Satan is after the leadership. Because he knows if he can split the leadership, what happens? The whole church splits. And when that happens, then you do not have what Jesus said, when people see your unity, they will understand and it will be a testimony to them. You are to have that unity before the world. Yes, yes. You can see it in our government, which is definitely not a scriptural situation, but it demonstrates the fracturing that can happen if there is no unity, if there's no compromise or whatever. There were two ladies in the church, Phoebe and somebody else, that Paul said basically they were having a feud in the church, and Paul's words to them is, can't you just get along? that's my words for it. But he prayed for that. He knew that there was a division there, and it was obvious because it had apparently spread throughout the church and was apparent to all. And it was ruining the testimony of the church and tarnishing the name of the Lord. So, sometimes sin gets in the way right now for us, but in eternity there's not going to be any sin there. And that unity is going to be complete. So as I look at these words where Jesus says, I want them to be unified like we are unified, I think we can strive for that here. I think there are times when we see that come to full bloom, and the unity that is between believers because they are in Christ is a beautiful thing. But I think there is a future aspect of those words that is not going to be fulfilled until eternity. When we get to be with the Lord, no more sin, we're going to be one in a way that we can only just vision. I don't think we can really understand it right now. What has Jesus done for all believers in verse 22? In verse 22, it says, "Of the glory which you gave me, I have what?
Given
to them." Now, I don't think I understand that. The glory that Jesus had that was given to him by the Father is just astounding. We can't even conceive of that. As a matter of fact, Jesus alludes to that later on in these very words. He says, I give my glory given to him by the Father that they may be one like we are. So the oneness that the Lord is praying for is part of the glory that he has, and he is giving it to believers. I remember very early in my Christian life, we were in a small church in western New York, and we were having a missionary service. Their church was very missionary minded, and they were the missionaries that were there were from, I believe it was Africa. I don't remember exactly, but I think it was. Anyhow, we were going through the slideshow, and I remember them showing a slide of a handful of people. There were probably something on the order of maybe 12, 15 people that had come to Christ through their ministry. And they were standing there kind of at the edge of the trees. And I remember thinking, I love them. I love them. I don't even know them, but I love them. Why do I love them? Because they're in Christ. And that, I believe that's what Jesus is talking about here. There's a oneness in Christ. Do you not feel bound to those who are in Christ just because they're in Christ? Maybe their doctrine is not right. I'm sure that those people who had only known Christ for maybe 2 months or 3 months, I'm sure they didn't know all the truths in here that you and I are privy to. But I love them. I love them. And that's what Jesus is talking about here.
People in Christ emit an aura. You know that, you like being with them.
Yep, yep.
And you wish it would be with you as a fellow.
Yep. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And I believe that is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who opens our hearts and opens our understanding to those things that otherwise we would not know. What is one purpose of this unity for believers? Look at verse 23. I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity. There's that word again, the oneness, unity. That the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them even as thou didst love me. So, what is one purpose of that unity that Jesus is talking about here? It's not just so that Bob and I can love each other in Christ and we just know that there's a fellowship there. It isn't just that. What is he saying here in verse 23? Bill?
It's a testimony to the world.
It's a oneness. Folks, can I tell you something here as an innocent bystander? This class is amazing. Do you understand the testimony that this class has outside? There are people who aren't part of this church who know the ministry of Black Hawk, but they know the ministry of Black Hawk through this church. It is the oneness that this class has. The sharing, I mean, if you got to be sick, this is the right class to be in. Because you are going to be prayed for. You're going to be ministered to. You're going to be cared for. Why? Because we're one. And you need to understand what a testimony that is. I don't think we're going to understand it fully in this world. I think in the world to come, I think it's going to be more manifest than it is now. I am proud of you. I am proud of this assembly, and it's not unique to this assembly. It's unique to any assembly that is focused on Christ and it's focused on the oneness. And it's passages like this that spur us on to be more like that. So Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have what?
Love
one for another. That is an incredible statement. By this all men shall know that you are in me, that you have love one for another. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me.
Bill, who are the them in this verse? Is that the world?
In verse 23, I and them, that's the ones that will believe. Mm-hmm. That's the ones he's talking about there. I and them, and thou and me, that they may be perfected, that is, these believers who are going to believe in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that you sent me and is loved them.
Who's the them?
The them would be the ones that are going to believe.
Okay.
That's
the world.
Right. This whole passage. This whole passage. And just love them even as thou dost love me.
Okay.
So And Beth brings up a good point. One of the things that you have to be very careful of, and we talk about this often, in order to interpret scriptures, text is meaningless if you don't understand the context. Text without a context is a pretext. And you can only understand verses 23 through 26 if you understand that it's in the context of John 17, the whole prayer, the prayer for himself, the prayer for the 11 apostles, and then the prayer for those who will believe, which is us. And if you understand that flow, then these kinds of verses will pop right up, and you'll say, yes, I understand that. But if you just pick it out, if you just pluck it out and say, I'm going to use this verse and I'm going to make it whatever, anyhow, you get in trouble. And I'm in trouble. Okay, so let's see. What else does Jesus pray for all believers in verse 24? Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. So what is his prayer there? He wants the believers to what? Be with him where I am, in order that they may behold what? Behold my glory. The glory which you, the Father, have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. There is no way that in our minds, our feeble minds, and our understanding of the universe and everything else, there is no way we can conceive of the glory that Jesus has, that was given to him by the Father. No way. But as Jesus prayed in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will what? Come again, that where I am, there you may be also. And that is exactly what he's praying here. I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, so that they may behold my glory. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that thou didst send me. Verse 25. So, as he is wrapping up here, he says, the world has not known you. And that's been a theme all the way through John. The Father and the Son are one. The people were upset with that because that meant that he was claiming to be God. But although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. And these have known that you did send me. You know, when I was just a tyke, I was raised in a church. I went to church every Sunday. I lit the candles, did all that stuff. Had a robe. And I can remember the scriptures being read. It was not read by believers, but it was read, where it talked about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I just talked about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But let me tell you, I did not understand the Father and the Son. I didn't. They were just words. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Just words. It was not until I was saved that I understood the Father sent the Son to die for me. Then I knew the Father. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you did what? Send me. You did send me. The Father sent the Son. Verse 26, and I have made your name known to them, and I will make it known. In other words, He's doing a time thing here in verse 26. I have made it known to the 11 and to others in these prior chapters. I have made your name known to them, and I will make it known to those who will believe that the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them, and I in them. Incredible words, incredible passage. Lord willing, next time when we get together, we're going to pick up the narrative in chapter 18. But there's going to be a little bit of a filler between 17 and 18. We're going to look at some other passages of the Gospels in order to pick up the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane and so forth. John, for whatever reason, jumps over some of those things, just as all the apostles do. It'll be an interesting study when we kind of paste together what Matthew saw, what Mark saw, what Luke saw, and then what John saw. Just an interesting verification of the authenticity of Scripture. Father, thank you so much for your incredible word. You are such an awesome God. And I thank you, Lord, for the oneness that we have in Christ, just for the fellowship that we have because of you, bound together by the Spirit of God. And I pray that you, by your Spirit, would use us this week, should you tarry, bring us back together again, so that we may fellowship together and just enjoy each other's company. I pray this with great thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.